This is the Word of God. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. May God bless the reading of his word. The Apostle Paul is the king of metaphors, isn't he? You'll remember last week he was using an agricultural metaphor to describe the church. He said, you are God's field to describe the church. And if he were describing Corinth more fully in that kind of language, he might have said that in the church in Corinth, they were producing crabgrass and weeds and dandelions rather than the rich harvest of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He was pointing to the fact that they needed to grow up to maturity in Christ, and that God has given us everything we need in order that we might grow up into him who is the head, even Christ Jesus. But now in these verses, Paul switches metaphors and he moves to describe the church as a building program. And as he speaks of that, he points out that you are God's building. And he walks through each stage of the building's construction, from the builders that are involved to the laying of the foundation, the materials that are used through the actual construction, and on to the final inspection. Now listen, when we think about large buildings, sometimes we get really impressed with what men have been able to do. The world's tallest building is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. It's 2,722 feet tall. If you want to have a perspective on that, that's a little more than twice the height of the Empire State Building. That is one tall building. But neither the Burj Khalifa or the Empire State Building or any other earthly building comes near to being the greatest building in the world. That distinction belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, whenever you hear a church talk about a building program, we almost immediately turn our minds to a physical plant, that they're going to build a new sanctuary or more Sunday school rooms, or as we've attempted to do at various times, to add bathrooms this portion of the facility. Our sister church, Christ Community Church out in Wellington, broke ground just 2 weeks ago for a new building there. We're very excited about what God is doing with them. But for the moment, I want you to set the idea of the physical plant of the church completely aside and think bigger. Think much, much bigger. For here, the Apostle Paul says that we are God's building, the Church of Jesus Christ, across the globe, in every place, from every nationality, every tongue, every tribe, is the building of Jesus Christ. We're involved here at Seacrest in a building program. But it's not the building of the physical plant, though that needs to be maintained. It is the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. And each one of you are to have a part in it. Consider this text. Let's start with verse 9 as we look at the building. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Did you hear the joy of the participation we have in this? We are fellow workers with God. We are jointly laboring with our Savior Jesus Christ on the church. And as members of the body of Christ, we are also the building. As the people of God, we need to be very careful that we don't get caught up with identifying the church as the physical plant. If anything has happened out of this pandemic, It is a movement away from identifying the church as the physical plant, because we haven't always been able to gather. Even now, as we're gathered, we're spread out. There's limitations on how we can be together. But the church of Jesus Christ still remains one, united in Christ. It is not about the physical plant. It is about the people of God. And why we're so thankful for this physical plant, it is the church, the people of God, that we are involved in ministry with. Describing the church of God as a building is a common metaphor in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter wrote to the church in 1 Peter chapter 2 saying, "You yourselves are like living stones as being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. Later in our text, in verse 16, Paul will say, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" We are the building that Jesus Christ is assembling, that he is determined will be established so that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the foundation of this construction project was laid more than 2,000 years ago, and step by step, stone by stone, God's construction teams have been involved in the building upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ himself. Think of this. We have the blueprints. We have the construction plan. The job is described for us in God's Word. We're not ignorantly trying to figure out what it's going to look like. If you set my grandchildren down in front of a pile of Legos, you're going to find very different things happening. My oldest grandson, Ben, is an engineer by nature. And he is going to assemble something that's going to be very orderly and very structured, and everything is going to be the same blocks being used, the same color. It's going to be perfectly adapted into something that is incredibly practical. But if you take my second grandson, Joel, and you let him be in front of that pile, it's going to be creative. It's going to have all kinds of spires, and it's going to have trees, and it's going to have different things going on. Now, while I appreciate the multiplicity of skills that are involved in that, we are together involved in the building of the church. And it's not a cookie-cutter operation, but we are to be building it in a way that follows the blueprint that God has established. We're not free to be winging it here, to coming up with new ideas. Not only do we have the blueprints and the job description, every one of you are part of this construction team. There are no mere observers. None of us get to come by and say that we are simply watching what is being done. We're part of the construction itself. We are the living stones that are being built up into this spiritual house. The particular part of the construction task that you have has been assigned to you by God himself, and your ability to do what God has called you to do is going to be given to you by God's grace. And it will be sufficient to enable you to do it. And your work is going to be tested to see how it stands up. So how are you doing in participating in the work of the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you know what God has called you to be doing? Are you carrying out your part in the construction? One of the quotes that I often chuckle at is the one that says, "I love work. I could watch it all day long." Well, that's not the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. This text tells us about the building and the builders and the foundation and the materials and the tests and the payday that's to come. And it starts out here in verse 10 telling us about the builders. Listen again. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." You might say that the Apostle Paul's gift or specialty was that of laying foundations. He's principally a church planter. And if you look at Paul, most of his pastorates are for very short periods of time. Now, he was in Corinth for 18 months. He had previously been in Ephesus for a 3-year period. But if you look at the other times, he's in Thessalonica for less than a month, which is much more typical of how long he spent at each place where a church was planted. His task was that of church planting, of laying the foundation for the work that others would then carry on to completion. In other words, we are standing, as Stephen Lawson put it, in this long line of godly men. We're standing in this place of each one doing his part that the church of Jesus Christ might be built up and brought to its completion. But how did Paul do it? I mean, I want to know what seminary Paul went to become such an exquisite church planter. Because church planting is hard. It's a difficult work to do. There are precious few men that seem to be particularly gifted in that. But notice, I want you to see how Paul did it. He makes it very clear. Ever since he had been sent out by the church at Antioch, he had been busy planting churches. I mean, the list of those that he planted is impressive. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, churches in the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. In Macedonia, he planted the church at Philippi, then at Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and now Corinth. The list is incredible. It seems like everywhere Paul went, a church was planted. How was he so good at it? And this is important. Remember what he had already said in this passage? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul's saying, I did this as a master builder, but I did not do it in my own strength. My effectiveness was God's doing. It is by the grace that God has given me. Let this give you relief in terms of what God has called you to do. Parents, you don't have to have it all in your own natural strengths. It is by the grace that God has given you. Husbands, you don't have to have it all in your natural inclination to be able to say that by my best efforts, I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. You do it by the grace that God has given to you. Wives, you've got the much tougher task, loving us. But you don't do it of your own strength. You do it by the grace that God has given you. Whether it's your job, your business, your relationships in the neighborhood, whatever God has called you to do, it is going to be by His grace. Paul says that he did it well as a master builder. Later he's going to talk about the effort that he put into doing it. But ultimately he makes it absolutely clear that his effectiveness was God's doing, not his own. In chapter 15, near the end of this letter, he's going to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, that wasn't Popeye's words first, I am what I am. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Why was Paul so effective? He had no question, but the reason for his effectiveness was that what he was doing was not of his own skill, his own strength, his own wisdom, but by the grace of God. This is the message of the entirety of the Christian life, isn't it? How do we enter into a relationship with God? It's not because we were smarter than anybody else, so we believed. It was by God's grace that he called us and opened our hearts and enabled us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It was by his grace that we turned from sin to salvation. By his grace that we came to love Jesus Christ as our Savior and to believe in him as our Lord and our God and to follow after him. From beginning to end, that work of salvation is all of God. And having been saved, anything that we accomplish is still by his grace. Just as we were saved by grace through faith, so also we live by grace through faith. All of the credit ultimately goes to God. It is He alone that should receive the glory. Your salvation's by grace through faith alone. Your service is by grace through faith alone. And some of you may be thinking, all right, it's one thing for Paul to be called to plant churches, but don't ask me to do that. In fact, for many in the church, the idea of being involved in any significant ministry scares you. You say, I'm just not equipped to be part of the construction team of the church of Jesus Christ. Don't miss what Paul is saying. It is by the grace that God has given me. Jesus Christ gives to his church the grace to carry out the work that he calls it to do. And God will not call you to do anything that he does not give you the grace to do it. Just the opposite, the very moment the church starts to depend upon its own strength or its own abilities or upon its own ideas, no matter how gifted and talented the individual is or the team is, it will stop building the church of Jesus Christ and it will start building an edifice to itself. And there will be a day come when that edifice will be tested and it will not stand the test. How did Paul do it? He did it by the grace of God. How good was he at it? He says, like a skilled master builder. Paul says he was an expert builder, a skilled master builder. Well, how did he get to that place? Was he just naturally gifted for the task? No. He did it by the grace that God had given him. But please understand that that doesn't mean that there is not work, that there is not labor, that there is not effort. See, lots of times when people hear that it's by grace, they assume that that's going to mean we just sit idly by. And they forget the combination of factors that God has declared in terms of his work of salvation in our lives. Remember how it comes out in Ephesians chapter 2? For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on to say, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. We were saved in order to also live out that salvation, to fulfill the work that God has given to us to do. It's not without effort. Near the end of his letter, Paul writes, I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. How would you evaluate the effort that you put into the service of Christ this week? It's a little book that has the simple title, If. And it's poetry, and in that, among those poems, it has to do with whether or not we understand the fullness of Calvary love. I remember a number of years ago coming across one of them at a time in the ministry when there were several people in the church that I was pastoring up in Maine, so don't worry, it's not any of you, okay, that were just difficult. Now, I know you can't imagine difficult people in the church. That'd be like imagining a difficult pastor, and you can't imagine that. Okay, and there were days where I thought, Lord, really? Another day with so-and-so? Another hour trying to do this, trying to accomplish that? I had a friend that used to pray for blessed deletions in his church. I've never been able to do that. I think it's a bad idea in that. But in that little book, it says, if while ministering to those who are difficult, you consider slipping from beneath the load, then you know nothing of Calvary love. Calvary love doesn't mean it's easy. The grace of God doesn't mean it's without labor. Doesn't mean it's without work. It's the investment of all of our being in order that God might be glorified, that we might fulfill the call that he has given us to do. Although it was only by grace, don't get the idea that that meant that Paul did nothing to prepare himself for the work. Listen to what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1. Having believed, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent most of last week talking about growing up and maturity in Christ. Are you at that place as a builder where you say, I'm a master builder, as a husband, as a wife, as a friend, as an employer, as an employee? I'm a master builder as a Sunday school teacher, as a deacon, or as one who helps to maintain the facility of the church. How good are you at what God has called you to do? What I love of this is Peter says, add these things in increasing measure. So we're not done. I don't get to look back and say, oh, well, I went to that school and I got this degree and I'm all finished. They said I was good enough then, so just stands. No, we're to be growing in grace in the knowledge of the truth, learning how to serve more effectively as skilled master builders in the church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're not a master builder simply because you've hardly practiced it. You haven't put it to work. I remember several years ago going to a Home Depot on a morning where they were teaching children how to hammer a nail in. There were about 20 kids. They all had blocks of wood. They all had 8-penny nails. And as those kids were hammering those nails, out of the 20 kids, I think 19 of them had bent nails. Okay. You know, it's a skill that takes some work at that. But the guy who was teaching it then took, a 10-penny nail. It's a 3-inch nail. And he set it down on a block of wood and he went, and that nail went, boom, all the way down. Just one little pop. Boom. I go, well, how did he do that? I mean, I'm sitting there going, he did that because he's been nailing nails for a long time. He's skilled. He's practiced. He's an expert in it. He's using that talent that he has. In the Church of Jesus Christ, in like fashion, yeah, we're going to bend a lot of nails. There are going to be a lot of times when you're trying to share the gospel and you haven't learned yet how to do it with comfort that you're going to feel frustrated within that. But stay at it. Keep working at it because God is gifting you along the way. You will grow in that ability. How did Paul do it? By the grace that was given him. How good was he at it? He laid a foundation as an expert builder. But then I want you to see that we are involved in this process together. Who finishes this work? Paul says, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. This is part of what I love about the Apostle Paul. He understood that his task was foundation building, not general contracting. God had called upon him to lay the foundations, not to erect the walls, not to put on the roofs, not to paint the building. He wasn't the one that was to be there until the landscaping plan had been completely done and finally had a certificate of occupancy passed out. He was the foundation guy. Had Paul lost that focus, his particular calling, his primary task would have suffered. He would not have effectively been able to reach that number of places where churches are being established. But Paul was not afraid to walk away from the work that he had begun because he understood God's process. As we looked at it last week in chapter 3, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you have come to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. His task had been assigned to him by the Lord. I've been thinking of just the wonder of this, and I was commenting in the earlier service this morning how thankful we were for Aiden this morning playing the piano, getting to see this next generation of Flahertys as they minister in that effect. And we get to see that multi-generational benefit often here at Seacrest. There are several families that have 4 generations here, and we can trace back where the gospel message began in that family and how it was carried to the next and to the next and to the next. Wouldn't it be fun if we could look back somehow and see all of our spiritual genealogies? To see the people that God has used along the way to bring each one of us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, it wouldn't be a pure one-to-one because often God uses a multiple number of people involved in that process. Paul planting, Apollos watering, God giving the increase, so many involved in that. But here's the picture, that we are each involved in this ongoing project that will not be completed until Jesus comes. We are to take our place in it and to participate in whatever God has called us to do. When Paul looked at his task, he said, my task has been assigned to me by God. Okay, go back to verse 5. As the Lord assigned to each his task. So I want to ask you to begin to think, what is your task in the building of the church? What has the Lord assigned you to do? I'll tell you that this is an interesting time to ask those questions. As a pastor, I don't know that I've had 6 months that have been more confusing to me about how to do the work of the church than these last 6 months. I can't get into hospitals to visit the sick. I can't visit people that are shut in into their homes. I can't walk up to the stranger on the street and start to talk about the gospel with them unless we're socially distanced. This last week I was down at, I shouldn't tell, my wife is going to know. I went to Habit Hamburger Place down off of Linton. And they're very limited in their seating. So once I got a table, I was really excited because I was going to be inside the air conditioning and get to eat a hamburger and big onion rings. And somebody comes in and there's no seats left. I thought, maybe I've got a chance. I said, hey, you can use the other corner of mine. I'll look this way. And he goes, no. Next person that came in was a couple of young people and offered them the other corner of the table. Oh, no. And I thought, man, what do I got to do to get somebody close by to share the gospel with them in that way? It's a challenging time, isn't it? There's uncertainty of what to be doing. But the reality is that we need to be considering, God, what would you have me to be doing? What task have you assigned me to? What is the method that I'm to be using today if I'm going to be fulfilling the work that you have called me to do? I'm going to invest into it with all the energy that you give to me. Think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. See, he's looking forward. What can I, what should I be doing? This is important. God has assigned you a task. It's really easy for us to get sidetracked, isn't it? We have a tendency to do this on two directions. One, we can look at what others are doing and going, well, I'm doing more than they are, so I'm going to back off. So a spirit of pride that can be in that. We can be on the other side and look at what others are doing and saying, I could never do it that well, so we don't do anything at all. Listen, God has assigned you a task. He's gifted you for it. He's going to give you the grace you need to do it. You're going to get better at it. Okay? Where you are isn't where you're going to end up. You're going to get better at it by His grace. So put your energy and your effort into doing it by His power. Do you remember several years ago when we studied the book of Nehemiah? You may remember that Israel had gone into 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Then God had kept His promise that He would deliver them and return them back to the land. And when they returned, they found that the walls of Jerusalem had been completely destroyed. And under the leadership of Nehemiah, they begin to make plans to rebuild the walls in chapter 3. Now, Nehemiah chapter 3 will for many people be the most boring chapter in all the world because it is simply the names of the people that were involved in building the wall and the names of the gates and the names of various parts of the structure. It is just a list of one name after another, but I frankly find it to be one of the most extraordinary chapters of all the scriptures simply because it's a picture of all of God's people, all of the church doing their work with unity of mission. It's important because God has seen fit to record each one of those names so that we would understand that it's not just Nehemiah as leader who's to be recognized there. No, Nehemiah, by God's grace, was given the ability to serve in that leadership position, but it's the people of the nation that are busy rebuilding the walls. In fact, that chapter identifies 45 separate construction teams working together to complete the whole. And there's much there that's interesting to me. When the work is given, the work isn't given with each person getting a particular section of, okay, everybody builds 6-foot sections. That might make sense. It might seem logical. But no, the work is assigned with each of those 45 teams having a specialized amount that they are to do, an individual amount that they are to do. You see, God knows your gifts. He knows your strengths. He may be calling you to do a small part, but your part will be integral to the whole. He may be calling you to do a large part, but your part will all be done by His grace, not by your own abilities. These were done according to God's assignment of the part. And when it's done, there's no room for anyone to say, I've done my part of the wall. What about him? By the way, there's one discouraging part in the middle of that chapter that talks about the nobles of Tekoa who weren't willing to help in the building of the wall. You know, there's always going to be somebody in the church who says, no, that's beneath me. Sunday school, that's beneath me. Being on the Seacrest disinfecting team, that's beneath me. Boy, we're so thankful for you guys. I'm so thankful for being able to be part of a church where there's so many people involved in various aspects of ministry, but it is part of God's design within this. The building up of the church is never a one-man show or a leadership-dominated activity. It is all of God's people using their gifts together to contribute to the whole of the work. The illustrations we have out of nature are often so helpful for us. If y'all ever looked really carefully at a piece of coral, now usually we're just looking at the skeleton that's left behind. By the time we hold it in our hand, it's usually already dead within that. But each of those little circular cells that appear on the surface of the coral were at one time an organism called a polyp. Most of them are less than 1/3 of an inch in diameter. And as those polyps live together in a colony, they attach themselves together and they begin to grow 1/3 of an inch at a time. One polyp by itself cannot accomplish a great deal, but when they work together, they create some of the most ornate and intricate and beautiful structures that exist. So think of this. One of my eventual goals is to go to Australia to see the Great Barrier Reef. Okay, but think of this. The Great Barrier Reef, this coral structure, is 1,250 miles long, made up of 1/3 of an inch polyps all along the way. Do you realize that if that was a single line of polyps, they don't do it this way, but a single line of polyps all in a row for 1,250 miles, that would take 237,600,000 polyps just to build the Great Barrier Reef. We are involved in the building of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you are far more than more significant than a little polyp. God has gifted you and called you to a place of service in His kingdom. Are you eagerly looking for it? Willing to do it because you know it's not of your strength, but by His grace. Willing to do it well because you want to be a master builder in the Church of Jesus Christ. Knowing that you're only playing a part in it, and there will be those who will follow after you to complete it until Jesus comes. The work of the Church of Jesus Christ spans the globe, and it is achieving gigantic results as the multitudes of its members, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, do their part of the whole. No individual is left out. No group is omitted. Every individual is included and given an opportunity to participate in the commission that God has given us. He's uniquely gifted you. We're going to spend much more time on this later in our study of 1 Corinthians. But one of the things that Paul makes clear is that not all of us have the same task. Not all of us have the same call. God has designed His church so that each of us have a spiritual gift that needs to be used in concert with one another. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. You know, most of the time when I read church administrative manuals and things that speak of how churches function, they will suggest to you that 90% of the work in the church is done by 10% of the people. That's not accurate. And if it is, that building will not stand. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be all of God's people laboring together with the gifts that God has given them by His grace to do what God has called them to do. Perhaps it's because we've been too lazy to go through that hard work of identifying what gifts God has given to us or looking for how we're to be serving in the church. Perhaps we've become Christian pragmatists and we've said, well, we found another way to do it. Let's just hire someone to do it in our place. Or Christian egoists who say, well, if you don't have me doing it, it won't get done or it won't be done well. Perhaps it's issues of sinful pride where we conclude that we're necessary to the church and that we try to do more than we've been called to do. The fact of the matter is that all of us, all of you, or members of the body of Christ. We're involved together in the building of the Church of Jesus Christ, together with him. When President Reagan was in office, he kept on his desk a small sign that read, "There is no limit to what a man can do or where he can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit." That ought to describe the church. Who's to get the credit? God. Paul plants, Apollos waters. God gives the increase. If we be content to say, "God, use me wherever you want, whatever place, be it small, be it large, be it hidden, be it known, I want to honor and glorify you." We don't find any New Testament category for spectators. We don't find a description of any who are useless. We each have a place in the body. I found the same thing this morning during the early service, that somehow I only get through the first point of the sermon. There's more that's supposed to follow, so we're going to pick back up on this next week. But before we do, I want to just jump forward to see one more thing that's so important. We've looked at the building and the builders. I want to look at the foundation, or at least touch on it. Look back at verse 10 and 11. "But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." In the year 1173, work began on a bell tower of a particular cathedral. It would take almost 200 years to complete the work, so long that the name of the original architect was lost. But shortly into the construction of this tower, the tower began to lean. And ever since, its leaning has been the focus of special attention. Most of us know it today by the expression, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Shortly into its building, construction efforts were made to try to stop it from inclining. And they used all kinds of special construction devices. They changed out columns. They used replacement parts on more than one occasion. In 1999, a major project was begun with the idea that if we remove the soil from the high part, the tower will sort of straighten back up. Of course, I don't know that Pisa really wants the straight tower of Pisa. You wouldn't want to go see that within that. But the point of the whole thing is it had a bad foundation from the very start. Didn't matter how much work you put into it, it had a bad foundation, and it was going to continue to lean. And ultimately, if steps weren't taken, it was going to fall. The church has a good foundation. We don't have to rebuild the foundation. Our foundation is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're built upon Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, upon the apostles and the prophets. It's the Word of God that gives us our foundation. We're standing on solid ground. Our methods may change, but our message doesn't change. How we fulfill that work may have to be reevaluated as we go through periods of change like we're in right now. But folk, we're still on solid ground because we're standing on Jesus Christ. We're in that place of security. We don't need to mess with the foundation of the church. They're stable and secure. Paul's task wasn't to design the foundation, but to lay it. The foundation was Christ himself. Think of how we sing this idea in our hymnology. Christ is made the sure foundation. Christ the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. Holy Zion's help forever, and her confidence alone. Or Samuel Stone's, "The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." I love this picture in Psalm 42. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. If you get hold of nothing else this morning, you must get a hold of this. There are untold numbers of people that are involved in the church thinking that they are going to lay a different foundation, that they're going to change the message, that they're going to find some other method that's going to accomplish God's purposes. But just as David writes in Psalm 11, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The church must always be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the focus of the church. His word and his works determine what the church is about. Not the foundations of our actions, not the foundations of changing ethics, not the foundations of church traditions, not the agenda of a denomination, not the needs of the community. The church is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we've come into your presence this morning and been challenged concerning our place in the work of the building of the church, we ask that you would lead us by your Spirit to know what you would have us to do. And Father, that you would give us grace so that we can do it well. Lord, we will labor with all that is in us, but we know that unless you apply your grace to our work, that it will accomplish nothing. We do not want to be as those who build out of wood, hay, and stubble that will not withstand the test. Help us, Father, to build on that solid foundation, Jesus Christ, a solid building of the church with people who love you and love others and who are following our Savior. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.